People love comeback stories, am I right? You guys like a good comeback story, is that right? David beat Goliath, we like that story. When the tortoise beats the hare, we like that, right? We like that whole comeback story. When the underdog ends up in the national championship, we love that. We root for that. Quarterback Joe Montana, the San Francisco 49ers, led 31 fourth quarter comebacks during his career. And people love Joe Montana. Several years ago, Sports Illustrated did an issue on the top 10 comebacks in history. Some of you may have read that article. And they included people like Muhammad Ali, great fighter. But they also had some non-sports things on their list, like Germany and Japan. Both made the list as comeback nations after World War II. But guess what was number one on their list? The number one comeback of all time, according to Sports Illustrated, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In essence, they wrote, Jesus Christ is number one because he confounds his critics and stuns the Roman authorities with his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the greatest power that has ever been unleashed on this planet. The greatest comeback in the history of the world. And Jesus explained it this way. He said in John 11, chapter 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I want to ask a question this morning. How can something that happened 2,000 years ago impact your life today? Where you sit right now. What does the resurrection have to do with my life? Can the resurrection actually impact my life? Okay, that was like more than one question, but it's a couple questions all wrapped up in one question, so let's go with that. But how does that impact my life right here today? Because Christ lives, you can live. Because Christ came back, you can come back. From each of the four Gospels this morning, I want to take a look at four great comebacks Christ gives you because of his resurrection. And the first one is this. You can come back from despair. You can come back from despair. Because of the resurrection, you can come back from despair. In America today, more and more people are struggling with hopelessness, despair, and deep discouragement. Many are feeling overwhelmed. Anyone here ever been in a situation where you felt overwhelmed? Y'all, the ones that didn't raise your hands are a bunch of liars. But. And maybe you're feeling overwhelmed and looking for some hope. Well, that's great. I mean, it's not great that you're going through that, but it's great because after Easter, I'm going to start a new series called Overwhelmed. In our overwhelming circumstances, it's easy to forget about God and all that he has planned for our lives in the midst of these circumstances. Don't turn your back on God. We're gonna walk through that. We're going to walk through the book of Daniel. I'm super pumped. It's going to be good. And actually, on Easter, if you want some hope, we're talking about hope on Easter Sunday. So, man, we're going to give you a double dose. And so come back, invite your friends and family and your enemies and the people that you like and don't like, and come back. Make sure you join us for that 5, 6, I don't know, however long we decide to be in that series until we feel underwhelmed, I guess. But we'll be walking through that. I'm excited. But back to despair. Another struggle for people is our economy. How do you bounce back in this economy? How do you bounce back from losing your house, your job, your marriage? How do you bounce back from losing a loved one? Or how do you bounce back from a broken relationship with your kids? How do you bounce back? You see, in America, we thought we could count on the economy. But can we? We thought we could count on employment. We thought we could count on the government being brilliant. But Americans are wondering, is there anything you can count on when you've discovered what you can't count on and you discovered that you can't count on anything? Is there anything you can count on when you've discovered you can't count on anything? Is there any foundation solid enough to hold my life so it can't be taken away? Matthew paints this picture of people in despair by introducing two deeply discouraged people. And it's on the screen right there. You can find it in Matthew 27, 59 through 31. It says, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Sitting there opposite of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary were sitting around in a graveyard staring at a grave. Just sitting there staring at a grave. That's discouragement. Then the next morning comes, they say, hey, let's go back and look at that grave some more. That sounds like a good idea. So once more, they head to the graveyard, and they're not looking for Jesus. They're not expecting anything. They're totally hopeless. They're filled with despair. They're going to watch a grave again for another day. Then everything changes. And in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 2 and 5 through 6, it says, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. They went to go stare at a grave again. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Here's the message that replaces despair with hope. The angel said these words, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Those three words, he has risen, are the reason a billion people gather each weekend to celebrate and worship. Why? He has risen. Those three words separate Jesus from every other religious leader in history. You pick any religious leader in history, Moses, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, L. Ron Hubbard, they all have one thing in common. You know what the one thing in common they have? You can go to their grave and they're there. You go to Jesus' grave, he's not there. Why? He has risen. What is it about these three words that give people of every generation hope? People have not gathered for 2,000 years and said, the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed. People have not gathered to say, the employment rate has risen, or General Motors has risen. We don't greet each other by saying, the value of my 401k has risen. No, but people the world over gather each Easter to proclaim Christ is risen. And that one fact replaces despair with hope. Because Jesus has risen from the grave, people discover, finally, there's something I can count on. Now, why is that a big deal? Think about what attracts a billion people to church each Sunday. When you're attending a life-giving, God-honoring, Bible-teaching church, the average person who walks in, no matter what condition they are in, would say that after they've worshiped the living God and after they've been taught the Bible, they generally walk out with more hope than they came in with. A counselor once said that when a couple comes to him, no matter how damaged the marriage is, even if it's 100% damaged, he has only one goal. If he can get the couple to have 10% improvement, just 10%, they'll make it. Because when somebody gets 10% improvement, they get hope. The truth is, when someone gets hope, anything is possible. The resurrection of Christ fuels hope. And when you get hope, anything is possible in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, with your future. These women walked the tomb hopeless, filled with despair. They heard the news that Christ was risen and they walked away filled with hope. And right then, anything became possible for these two women. And because of Christ's resurrection, you too can come back from despair. The second comeback that you're offered is number two, is you can come back from defeat. You can come back from defeat. But because of the resurrection, defeat is not the end. You can come back. You can come back from defeat. A young mother had two rambunctious, terrorizing the town kind of boys. It's not me and my wife. Other people that had rambunctious, terrorizing the town kind of boys. 8 and 10 years old. Their reputation got to the point where she thought anything that bad happens in our town, my sons are probably the cause. Well, a new pastor moved to town and she heard he was good with kids, so she met with him and said, "Hey, I can't do a thing with my kids. Could you take a shot at them?" He said he would and asked their ages, and he said, "Send your 8-year-old first tomorrow morning, then I'll see your 10-year-old in the afternoon." The next morning, she sent her 8-year-old to the pastor, and he went into the pastor's study and sat down. The kid was a little nervous. The pastor was a kind of a big guy with a deep voice. He came in and said to the kid sternly, "Young man, where is God?" The little kid's jaw dropped, and he didn't say a thing. So the pastor said even more sternly with a bigger voice, "Young man, I said, where is God?" And the kid's eyes got real big, and he sat there frozen. So the pastor got up and, towering over this kid, shook his finger in his face and said, "Young man, where is God?" The little boy screamed, ran out of the pastor's office, ran all the way home, ran into his house, ran through the living room, ran to his bedroom, opened his closet door, dove into the closet, and closed the door. His 10-year-old brother came in, opened the closet, and said, "What happened?" The little brother said, "Man, are we in big trouble now? God is missing, and they think we did it." The apostle Peter may have been able to identify with that story. Peter failed and fell hard. Peter's the one who flexed his spiritual muscle and said to Jesus, "Hey, look, the other disciples, they're a bunch of wimps, but you can count on me. I've got your back. I'll be there for you, no matter what." However, Peter wasn't there for him. Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times. Then he swore. Then a little girl scared him, so he ran away, leaving Jesus and going back to his former way of living. Just when Jesus needed him the most. A couple of days later, Peter heard, "Jesus is alive." If you're Peter, is this really good news? Or really bad news? I mean, can you imagine the other disciples telling Peter, "You're toast now"? But don't most of us occasionally wonder the same thing? If Christ is alive and if I show up at church, am I going to find forgiveness or are they going to condemn me? Am I going to be accepted or am I going to be rejected? Do I have a future or is God done with me and ready to discard me? Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 7. It says this, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." The angel is announcing that Jesus is alive and wants to meet with the disciples. Then the angel says, "Go tell his disciples." And then what does he say? The next 2 words? "And Peter." And those are huge. That's awesome. If you have your Bible, you need to look that up and you need to underline those 2 words, "and Peter." Essentially, the angel is saying, make sure you tell Peter that Jesus still loves him. Make sure you tell Peter that Jesus wants to meet with him. Make sure you tell Peter he's got a future. Make sure you tell Peter that he still matters. Christ's resurrection means your past, no matter what it is not unforgivable. You cannot walk so far away from God that he cannot reach you. You can bounce back from defeat. And the third comeback is you can come back from doubt. You can come back from doubt. Just as you can bounce back from despair and defeat, you can bounce back from doubt. Luke 24, verses 5 through 6 says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." It says, "In their fright, the women bowed with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee?'" Some people are wired to be skeptical. "I'm not going to believe it until I see it." Luke wrote a sequel to his gospel called the Book of Acts. In it, he said this in Acts chapter 1 through 3. "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." After Jesus' suffering, he gave what? What did he give?
Man, you guys need to read the verse again, huh?
What did he give? After his suffering, what did he give?
Proofs.
Okay, this is where we interact a little bit. Man, like pulling teeth this morning. After he presented himself to him, what did he give? He gave what?
Convincing
proofs. Man, there we go. We need to do some jumping jacks or something. Or I'm putting you to sleep or something. I don't know. Gave many convincing proofs. That's actually just one Greek word. Those three words are just one Greek word. Tekamerosis. Which means legally admissible evidence. Even Jesus was saying, never believe anything without solid evidence, without convincing proof. The evidence for the resurrection is so compelling, it is difficult not to believe it. And we talked about that last week, right? We talked a lot about the convincing proofs. Which means we are a Christian for two reasons. One, it's true, and two, it works. Because of the resurrection, you can bounce back from doubt and have a solid faith. The last one, number four, you can bounce back from death. You can bounce back from death. Finally, because of the resurrection, you can come back from death itself. There's a story I heard a while back of three guys talking about what they wanted said at their funerals. First guy said, I want them to say, you know, he was a really great guy. The second guy says, I want him to say that I was a wonderful husband and a fantastic dad. The third guy says, you know what I want? I want them to say, hey, look, he's moving. How does life after death work? Look how Jesus says it in John chapter 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? In other words, Jesus was saying that if you are connected to him, because he rose, you'll rise. Because he lives forever, you'll live forever if you're connected to him. I don't know if you've thought about death. Our culture doesn't really think about death much. But look at the people around you. Go ahead. This is another interaction time where, maybe smile and get a wink. I don't know. Look at the people around you. You guys know what you all have in common? In 120 years, we're all going to be dead. I mean, you can dispute that if you want. Send me emails. Call me if you want to dispute that. But in 120 years, we're all going to be dead. And only a fool would spend their entire life knowing something was going to happen but not preparing for it. That's so foolish. You see, there is a heaven. There is a risen Savior. It's real. Because it's real, your future can be secure. John chapter 20, 30 through 31, John wrote this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing them, you may have life in his name. Jesus was showing all of us that by believing in him, we will have life even after death. So think about it. There are two sides to this message. On one side, we've talked about despair, defeat, doubt, and death. Does that not feel like our country right now? Today, people are filled with despair to levels we've never seen before. People feel defeated. They are racked with doubt, not knowing what or who to count on. They are scared of death, but because of the resurrection, you don't have to get stuck in despair. You can live with hope. And when you have hope, anything is possible. You don't have to live a life in defeat. You can experience forgiveness. You don't have to give into doubt. You can have a confident faith. And you can overcome even death. You can know your future is secure because of the resurrection. All that can happen to you right now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It would be a shame for you not to allow the resurrection to impact your life. It's a shame if we don't spread that resurrection news with everybody else that we know. No matter how you walked in this morning or what your background is, you can pray this prayer and personally start experiencing the resurrection life of Jesus Christ right now. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. I believe Jesus is who he said he was and proved it by rising from death. I want to discover and begin following your plan and purpose for my life. I want to get to know you personally. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and forgiving me all my sins. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life.